So hey guys, we are running a little bit late, so come on in and we'll shoot through what you all came for, which was wrestling with these guys. See where we are. Okay, according to John chapter 1:38. Does anybody have that?
No. Oh, shoot. No, it's going to
probably be. What do you have? That might be on your sheet, Michael.
Yeah, I can read it.
Go ahead.
Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him,
1:38. 1 John 3:8. I'm really.
Oh, 1 John.
Yeah, okay.
Different John.
Beth, start to the third hour. First John 3:8. Let's try that.
He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
That's what we're looking for. That he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the devil do? Lies. He deceives. He murders. He destroys. He does all these things. In fact, we could, if we had time, just go through a whole list of what his names are and his actions are. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he came to destroy the works of the devil in you and in me, to free us to serve in truth and in love. We were just talking about the whole idea of love. Okay, when you're wrestling or in doing spiritual warfare, if you will, the very first and most important principle to never, ever forget is Psalm 16:8.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
I shall not be shaken. Do you know what this, anybody recognize this picture?
Oh, it's Pilgrim's Progress. In low definition.
In low definition, right. But it's a great book. It's, if any of you have little kids, there is a book that is basically a rendition or takeoff of the old Pilgrim's Progress for little kids, modern book today. Great artwork, good storyline. Our kids like memorized it when they were growing up. So do you know what this is? You might forget it by now, it's okay. This is in Doubting Castle and Pilgrim and...
Hopeful
was Pilgrim. Pilgrim and
Christian.
Christian? Oh man, I need to go back and look at this again. Okay, they had wandered off the path and they had been captured by giant despair. And giant despair was beating them up, and they was like, why don't you just die? It sounds like Job, right? Why don't you just curse God and die? And they were in this dungeon for a long period of time, and finally. They remembered, one of them remembered that they had a key. And the key to escape was?
Promise.
Promise. The key of God's promise. And it unlocked the dungeon and they were able to get out. So it's actually an incredible book if you want to get it for your kids and read through it, talking about spiritual things. We are not to despair. We are not to fear. 1 Peter 5:8 says,
be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And the God of all grace called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After we have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle.
Okay. Great, thank you. Has anybody here been baffled about what is said in 5:8? The devil is, he's like a prowling lion who is roaring. Does that make sense? He's like sneaking around, but he's roaring. So he's prowling. He's looking for something to eat, something to consume, you and me. But he's roaring. Why does the lion do that? They do it. Why did they do it that way? What are they doing? Finally, I got the answer to this. I was so amazed.
Marking their territory?
Nope.
Getting you used to the sound of the voice. That way they can hear you if you're constantly.
It's like rabbit hunting, actually. We could use that illustration, too. But when a lion roars, it's a terrifying thing, right?
Yeah.
It's a terrifying thing. And when an animal gets terrified, what does it do?
Freezes.
Run. Or run. They break cover and run. And the little ones get left and everything else, and sometimes they get trampled in the process. Fear makes you do stupid things. If you have raised enough animals, particularly sheep, you know this to be true. Fear will make you do stupid things. And I think that's why sheep are picked to be the animal that represents Christians. The devil is roaring, and Christians are fearful about that. And they break cover. What does the Christians cover? Blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The love of God. Perfect love casts out
fear.
The roar, if you are in tight relationship with God, you know Him, you're dwelling in His presence, your heart is full of His light, the roar of the lion doesn't faze you. You're not going to break cover. You're going to stay there. Like the chicks under the wing of the hen that Jesus talks about. And be safe. Okay, the roaring lion. Don't break cover. It's a stupid thing and the lion gets you. All right, Luke chapter 9, 1 to 2. We have to cover this during our time, so.
Oh, okay, yeah. Luke chapter 9, 1 to 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal.
Jesus calls the disciples together and does what? The first part?
Gives them power.
Gives them power. Gives them authority over what? Somebody said it. Over the demons. This is like sign, sealed, deliver. It's done. Can I be more blunt? The authority has been given. Now you have to stand on the proper grounds to exercise that authority. Remember, we talked about the seven sons of Sceva? They were not on the proper grounds. They were talking about the authority by this Jesus that Paul talks about. Well, the demons knew who that Jesus was. And if he were here, I'd be worried about it. But he's not here. You're here. And he tore him apart. You have to be in the proper place, which is in relationship with Christ. How do you get in relationship with Christ? Now, we're talking about the blood of Christ. We're talking about confession of sins. We're talking about walking with him. Then getting back to 1 John 4:16 says what? I already quoted it one time, but
and we have known and believed the love of God, love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
Okay. My thing goes to sleep.
We'll have to work on that.
There it is. Okay, this is another picture from that book, Dangerous Journey. And there's this rest house, and the pilgrim has to, he has to go into this house at night. The problem is there are lions there guarding the entrance. He can't get where he wants to go because the lions are there. You notice anything about these lions, though?
They're tied up.
Exactly. They're on chains. Now, if Pilgrim just gets lazy or sloppy about this and walks over here, walks over this way, what do you think is going to happen?
Eaten.
Yeah. He's toast. Same thing if he wanders off to this side. But the chains, if you see this one, he's kind of stretched out. If Pilgrim continues and he just walks straight down the middle, if he stays on this, they can't get him. They're terrible beasts. They're fearful beasts. But if Pilgrim stays on the path, he's good. Okay, so that's part of that roaring lion thing, but it's also the one who has my commands and keeps them, the one who is really walking in that way, is going to be safe. Okay, we did mark it. Do we have Ephesians 4, 25 to 32?
Therefore, putting away all lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then again, we read this before. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil.
Key there is give place to the devil. So we could do a conference on spiritual warfare when it would only take, 10, 20 years. Because what we would do, we would cover everything about the Christian life that you're going to learn in the next 10 or 20 years from your churches, wherever. Why? Because living the Christian life is spiritual warfare. That is not giving place to the devil. Whether it's through bitterness or lying or all these different things that we're doing, they give place to the devil. And that makes you susceptible and it removes your ability to not only resist the temptation, but to push the other way. So a lot of wrestling with the demonic stuff is going to come from being clean, from not being filthy, or what was the word that was used? Defiled, yeah, earlier. With the things, the evil things that Satan would put in our heart, like Ananias and his greed. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22.
Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion body of Christ? For we many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils.
Okay. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? This is a really important verse. It's really worth memorizing this part. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. I remember a time way, way, way back in the distant past. I was in high school. Okay. And There was one of these days where they had people come in from the community. I don't know if they still do that. But people would come in and you would get a chance to see different cultures and different activities and whatnot. So in this one classroom, the Hare Krishna had set up. Have you ever heard of Hare Krishna? They used to be a thing. Right? It's a cult group, kind of a Indian kind of thing. And they came in with their saffron robes, and they were doing their spiritual stuff and, you know, explaining about Hare Krishna for people who kind of listened to it. And one of the things they had, they had a table, and they had it set up, and they had these little dough balls that were wrapped in, like, powdered sugar, rolled in powdered sugar. They said, this is our spiritual food, and we're offering you this spiritual food. And what does Paul say about that? If he knows, if somebody says, oh, this meat has been sacrificed to demons, right? Are you going to partake of that meat? No, never, never. But if you're just sitting there at the vending machine and there's a little packet of little dough balls with the sugar on it and you eat it, is that a bad thing? I mean, is there something intrinsically in the dough balls? No. It's interesting, though, there were a group of Christians there, and professing Christians, and there was a group of us who did not. We said, no, actually, the Bible says you can't partake of the table of the demons. And so, that's fine, thanks, but no. And we didn't do it. And there were several who said, oh, this is stupid. You know, it's just, you're not being polite, and we're just going to do this, and they did it. And it's interesting. It wasn't long thereafter that group ceased to follow the Lord. And to today, this very day, the group I was with that said, no, we don't understand, but we're just not going to do it, they are still following the Lord. Mm-hmm. Was it something in the bread? I don't really think so. Mm-hmm. But spiritually? Yeah, maybe. But also, just the fact that you would blow off God's word is not a good start mm-hmm. for a Christian life. If you're going to say, well, God said it, but it's not good enough for me. It's like, really? Who's the authority in your life? Spiritual warfare is not going to work if you're partaking of the table of demons. You've already lost. I don't care about the little dough balls. I don't know what, you know, What silly game are you doing? What movies are you watching? What books are you reading? What are you saying? You know, are you drinking too much? Whatever the sin, the happy thing that Satan has put before you that you know really displeases the Lord. Maybe you have a passage about it. Maybe you don't. You just know it's not pleasing the Lord. And you're doing it anyway. Spiritual warfare, guys. That's the real spiritual warfare. It's funny because we were driving up here and we're talking about, you know, what do people think about spiritual war? Oh, we think about heads being ripped around and Satan, like, taking arms off and eating them and bloody things and horrible, you know, Hollywood-y stuff. Hollywood, the perfect example of demonic possession. I mean, if that's what they want you to think about it, look in the opposite direction, right? Spiritual, real spiritual warfare is what Jesus did with Satan when he broke the machine. Because he did not give in to the temptation. Kept his heart and his mind on the Father. That's spiritual warfare. Real spiritual warfare is when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God. What's the armor of God? What's all that silly stuff like helmet of salvation? We've all heard that. Right? A breastplate of righteousness and da 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 da. And at the end, what do? You put your shoes on you shod your feet with the... Yeah, with the gospel. Now, and then, so he's got all this stuff which you hear about every Sunday. You go to your pastor, tells you, you know, salvation is a great thing. Jesus died on the cross for you. And you know about all these things. This is common Christianity. And Paul said, wear it. And then, when you've got yourself really suited up, Ephesians 6, he says, pray. Pray. He mentions it like 3 or 4 times. Pray. We don't wrestle. We don't go to war like the world goes to war. We have different spiritual warfare, and what we're going to do is pray. And what's he pray? He says, pray that I may be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Pray that I may have a door open. It's not the Hollywood bizarro stuff. You know, not the ooh, creepy stuff. Why? Was Paul all scared and creeped out about the demon girl who was following him? He's like, oh, come on. This again today? Come, get out of her. You're in my way. His attitude was focused on Christ, spreading the gospel. But that was spiritual warfare. Commanded the demons to leave. Why? He had a purpose. He was presenting the gospel. And she, in her trying to give her free advertisement kind of stuff, was an absolute hindrance to it. So he says, no, you've had enough of that. Really important. 1 Corinthians 10, 4 to 6. Who's got that? We're kind of on a little wait, but go ahead.
First or second Corinthians?
I have second, sorry.
We have first.
On my paper. What's second say? Let's try it. What's it say? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 6.
I have it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
Wow. What are the things he's dealing with there?
Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments.
Arguments, captivating thoughts, right?
And every high thing that exalts itself.
The exalting himself against the knowledge of God. Do we see? I mean, kind of, he's actually saying, this is in the realm of what you believe, what you know. That's where the real spiritual warfare comes in. Spiritual warfare is not because some spirit is throwing a dish at you from across the wall. If you're walking with God, if you are clean, that spirit is not going to want to be there, people. They tremble. They have no standing, no authority. You have the power. There is no fear in you. You know that even though they may look terrible, they're on a chain. And I know the one who holds that chain. I know the one who tells them this far and no further. And so I can go with confidence. No fear. But you've got to be able to bring those thoughts, particularly your thoughts, first before you can help other people. Your thoughts captive to Christ. What does that mean? What's that going to look like? You know what? I bet you will be surprised at what it looks like. Because it goes so deep, so deep. It goes to your very dreams. Has anybody here ever had a bad dream? Let's look at a couple verses. How about Proverbs 6, 20 to 22? Remember, this is under the rubric of bringing every thought captive. How many is every? Huh? It's like nothing sneaking out on the corners, right? No leftovers. No excess. Every thought captive to Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're working on. I'm not there yet, but that's what we set in front of us, what we're trying to do. Okay, Proverbs 6.
My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you.
When you sleep, they will... It's somehow these are affecting me when I'm asleep, right? It says they're going to keep you. What's going to keep you? The commands. Oh, what did we say before? Oh, yeah. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This relationship with God, it's not some theoretical fluffy. It needs to be real in your life. And these commands, even when we sleep, having that word of God in us will keep us. You know why that's important? Because the next verse, Psalm 17:3.
You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have proposed that my mouth will not transgress.
Okay, what are dreams? Deep thoughts. Your subconscious kind of settles down, almost, you know, kind of goes away, dials it way down, or your conscious dials way down. And it's basically what's really down in your heart, your deep thoughts come out in your dreams. I mean, they're scary dreams, different things. God says he comes and tests us in the night. Wow. Has anybody here ever had a, you don't have to raise your hand, sexual dream, you know, things that in conscious life you either would never do or you would certainly confess right away. And, you know, it's like realize that's sin. I challenge you, because you're not going to wake up and remember your whole night. Okay, there was dream number one, and then number four was bad, but number five and six were okay. You're not going to be able to remember that. But you will remember probably for a very short period of time the last dream you were having. Anybody ever have that experience? Think about that dream. Did you wake up from an illicit affair? Confess it. Confess it. Because why? Because it's coming out of the depths of your heart and God is testing you. Says it. Confess it, ask to be cleansed. Why are we starting here? Because this is the deep thoughts. And you know, we need to go down and clean out the crud, guys. If you want to walk with the Lord, really, you're going to have to be clean. And get rid of all that defilement. And the dreams are an area people are just not aware of. And we could get into things like astral projection and a lot of the witchcraft stuff that actually talk about and claim to be able to visit people in dreams and interact and that kind of stuff. So that's all there. Put that aside for now. We're not going there now. But what we are going to talk about is we are responsible. If you have a thought, a sinful thought, you need to confess it to the Lord and ask to be cleansed. And when you go to, if you have problems with this and it doesn't go away right away, but it will go away. It will go away. You can control your dreams. Oh, really? I never dreamed I could. You can control your dreams. You have to kind of get them under control, right? Like you heard the bunch of cats or something. It takes a little bit of work, but you will be able to greatly reduce. Get it under control. Something will pop in sometime, you know, a little thing, a little temptation, something. And you confess it. You ask God to protect you. If you're having a lot of trouble with it, before you go to sleep, pray about this. Pray for God's protection. Pray that God would keep your thoughts pure during your dreams. Why? Because things work out in your life. Not just, and there are spiritual connections too. Okay, so that's kind of an important one. Keeping every thought captive to Christ. Okay? So that means I don't like keep from 6 to 7 p.m. thought captive to Christ, right? But at 7 p.m. my favorite TV show comes on. And yeah, well, you know, they have some risky things there. No, you want to really do spiritual warfare? And again, it begins in your life. Why? Remember when the disciples were there and this guy came with his son and they said, well, Jesus, can you cast this disciple out, this demon out? And, you know, the disciples are kind of like, you know. And your disciples couldn't do it. Why couldn't they do it? Jesus answers, because this kind, and that indicates that there are different kinds of demons, this kind come out not but by prayer and fasting. In other words, it takes some exercise. It takes some spiritual development of getting in shape. So what's he say? Throw dartboards or pick up stones or, you know, practice mixing up holy water or something? No, he says prayer and fasting. Basic Christian things, we've all heard of it, right? But he's saying, no, really do it. Really do it. Get yourself right with God. Develop your spiritual muscles. Because in order to be able to exercise the authority, remember the demons said, the disciples had been casting these demons out before, and suddenly they couldn't, and they ran into a tough one. Right? It was a little too heavy to move for their spiritual. So Jesus does it. But He also says much prayer and fasting, showing us what we need to do to be able to deal with this type of demon. So, if you get in a situation where there are spiritual issues happening, and you're like, oh man, it's not working, well, don't give up. What are we going to do? We're going to go back to much prayer and fasting. Sometimes it takes a while, right? And eventually, you stick with it. You do these other things, and you will break through. Okay. So, we're almost done. Let me see. What does a demon look like? Does he look like that? Or does he look like that? Or does he look like that? I think more often like this than anything else. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 15.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So go to 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Okay, now obviously he's talking here about individuals who come, but in the play of it, he points out Satan can be an angel of light. Satan can be an angel of light. And he's talking about this in the context of apparent Christian ministries. Whoa. So we need to be very, very careful. It's interesting, John 4, 1-4 tells us that we need to test the spirits. Not believe every spirit, but we are to test the spirits. Anybody have that? Know what the test is? Yeah, you got it.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Okay, so that's an important one. Testing the spirits, and basically what we're saying there is that the evil spirit is not going to be leading you closer to Christ. He's not going to be teaching you good things. He's not going to be teaching you good doctrines. In fact, the Bible talks about doctrines of demons will be one of the issues in the last days, right? We're not talking about snarly, rolling, barking dogs. We're talking about somebody who's in a seminary professor teaching seminary stuff. It's wrong, right? A pastor or a Bible study leader teaching doctrines that are not biblical. Oh, this is spiritual warfare too. And so we have to be careful, make very careful division, distinction, that we're following, handle accurately the word of truth is what it says, what we need to do. Okay, just another aside. First of all, it's saying test the spirit. It's not saying test the person. Why is that? Because there's the Matthew 7 passage where all these people are saying, oh, Jesus, I'm finally glad to be here now that I've died and I'm up here with you and it's all great and I've been prophesying and I've been doing miracles and I've been serving you all these years. And he says, I never knew you. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible right here. Okay. The individual may think they're doing good. And if you say to the individual, oh, do you believe in the doctrine of the incarnation where Jesus came and took on flesh? It's, oh, yeah. But if you probably not, but if you're ever standing there talking to one of these guys, ask him, see what he says. Ever see one of these guys? I did one time. Had more hair and it was kind of more gold. But anyway, not a good guy. Not a good guy. Ask them. They hate the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is their destruction. They cannot bring themselves to admit it, to say it. But your average little soothsayer might. I don't want to say about them. Okay. Test the spirits. The authority that you have, we've already talked about it. God has given the Christians the authority. The authority comes because Jesus Christ has died. His blood has been shed. It's finished. It is finished. Their defeat has been accomplished. God accomplished through the work of the cross everything he intended to do. The redemption of his people. And when God puts a, when God puts a person in Jesus' hand and Jesus is in God's hand, there is no way out. No man can pluck them from my hand. He says, Satan is finished. He can make it hard. He can make it difficult. He can make our lives like Job. You know what? I'm sorry, but you got to understand, part of this whole thing with spiritual warfare, when you think about Job today, what do you think of? What?
Suffering.
Okay.
Sinfulness.
What?
Faithfulness.
Yeah, that's what I think of.
Oh, yeah.
Faithfulness through the suffering. That's said to be the earliest book of the Bible, Job. And yet his name is remembered today for his faithfulness. He was, the disciples, when they were taken by the chief priests, the Pharisees and all that, and brought in and beaten and told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, they left rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. You go out on the table there and it has the voice of the martyr stuff, and you go through and you start looking at these people in horrible situations around the world, and they say, don't, so often they will say, do not pray that our persecution stops. Pray that we have more Bibles to spread. Pray that we have open doors. This is so exciting to walk day by day with a living God, to know his presence in my life. I wouldn't change it for anything. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. Now, one last thing, because it's just about time to finish. So, let me say this. When it comes to spiritual warfare, I already talked about this Jesus giving people power to bind and to cast out the demons and all that. It's okay to experiment. I give you permission. Okay, what's that mean? What does he mean? All right, can I tell you the story? I'm going to tell the story anyway. Anyway, Zach was down at U of I, and he was in the ROTC down there. And all the ROTC guys would get together for breakfast. That was their thing. They would do this and get together. And of course, they're ROTC, right? So they're going to be the soldiers. They're going to be the tough guy. They are the hard monster guys. And so they have to prove it. So how do you prove it? You tell by telling dirty jokes and cursing a lot and that kind of stuff, right? So this starts to get on Zach's nerves because the language is pretty awful as they try and outdo each other to prove what tough guys they are. So I said, well, let's try an experiment. I said, okay. I said, you don't have to make a big deal of this. I said, just in your heart, quietly pray to the Lord when you're going down there to the cafeteria and pray that God would bind. If there's any evil spirit here, Lord, if Satan's involved in this, just bind him. And you know what? What happened, Zach?
Was very interesting. There was a lot of pornography. Basically, people were bragging about affairs, right? So, I tried this the first day, and it was like they forgot what they were talking about, and they're kind of quiet.
Yeah. So, it was kind of cool. And then it would come and go. Say Zach would forget to do it, and they would fall back into it.
Oh yeah, it was like this is kind of commitment.
But here's the thing: if Satan's involved, you haven't made. You haven't said, oh, I know you're there, Satan, and I cast you, and I command you to leave and make a big deal. No, you don't do that. All you have to do is say, Lord God, you are sovereign. First thing, first principle, it's always about God, right? First principle, always start your prayer with God. Okay, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if this is satanic, but if it is, would you please bind it and remove it? try it. Experiment. This is a prayer in your heart. You don't have to be telling that person. I can be praying about you that way, for you, with your anger problem. Just pick up, sorry. You know, with a person, an individual, because it's really Zach. No, it's you can be praying for other people with their difficulties, their bitterness, their anger, their drunkenness, their sexual problems, their, you know, whatever the list might be. You can be praying for them spiritual prayers. They don't have to know about it. And just experiment. And see how it works. In the meantime, you're also working on this, what? Your own spiritual muscles. Cleansing yourself. Getting yourself right with God. The prayer and the fasting idea that you develop yourself. And I think if we had even the people in this room consistently praying spiritual prayers for Sandpoint, that God would bind the demonic forces, because the Bible sure talks about them. They are out there. That he would free people, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread. And we prayed consistently and passionately for these people. I believe God will answer, and we will see great things. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people who have been willing to endure for 3 hours. But Lord, your word is precious. And there's so many wonderful things there. And there's such hope and there's such power. And Lord, there's so many answers. I pray that you would keep us on the right path, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would develop in each one of us your spirit, that we would be your tools to bless your people and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, one other thing I should do before we go. Couple of recommendations for you. This book, there's a guy. Oh, there it is. Mark Bubeck. If you want to do some more study, looking into it, Mark Bubeck is, he's a good author. I would recommend him, some of his books. This is Kurt Koch. He's a little bit earlier, and that's Mark, not the other one. But Kurt Koch did some really good things. This is a book which I read. I really like the title. There are a lot of books out there that will tell you how to get into bad things, right? I mean, they're basically marketing for the New Age. So you have to be careful what you're reading. The Beautiful Side of Evil is a story about a person who was seduced, because let's face it, the whole New Age movement is busy seducing people into it. They're very evangelical that way. She got into it because it was so cool and so pretty. Her spirit guides were beautiful. And then she began to see beyond the facade. So she begins to see the other side of who these spirit guides are. And I thought it was just really apropos to what is going on in so many lives. So that's one. And here's that book I mentioned before, particularly if you have young guys, or it's just a great storybook. Dangerous Journey, which is an update for children of Pilgrim's Progress. So I think that's a cool book for you to get, too. That's good.